and Happy New Year to you all. If I've not wished that to you personally, it's great to be able to gather together again. And as we take January as an opportunity to explore rest as one of our values, I just want to remind you at the start of this year, the four values that we've taken on in terms of rest, welcome, generosity and courage. Things that we're going to be picking up on again, particularly through this year, but hoping to feed through, in many ways, everything that we do, everything that we are. And just an advance notice for you, on the 25th of March, we will be putting this in the news sheet and that sort of thing. On Monday the 25th of March, we're going to have an evening kind of discussion time when as a leadership we're going to be bringing some thoughts in terms of what are the outworkings that we believe God has got for us that we should be seeking through these values, through our vision of being transformed together. But very much want to then be exploring that together. What does that mean for us as a church? So it's not just something that everyone's got to say, okay, we go with that. But actually, how do we interact with this and explore this together? So the 25th of March, just as a heads up for you. This morning, though, we begin the next 4 weeks looking at the theme of rest. And I was reminded when I came to the passage I'm going to share on in a moment of actually preaching at my older sister's wedding back in 2013. There's me, the chapel in Ashburnham, a nice suit and all that sort of thing. Yeah, I did clean up for that day. You may notice in the background a giant signpost as well. I do like my kind of illustrations and that sort of thing. And so I made, not just an illustration, but as a wedding present for my sister and my now brother-in-law, a 2.17 metre high signpost. And not one of these kind of cardboard, kind of it's going to last a month sort of thing. This is good, proper carpentry. You can see there's a green base there as well. So it was freestanding, weighed, not an absolute literal ton, but a fair amount. And I gave it to them and used it as part of my talk. The whole idea of this signpost being a gift for them so they could mark points on their journey together. And this is actually a picture that my brother-in-law took the other day for me. So they've since then, because I also gave them a pack of permanent pens. I'm generous as a brother. And so in lots of different colours, they've written on it, you can see places, Arundel Castle they've been to, races that they've done, both my brother-in-law and my sister to running like me, spontaneous fish and chips they put down. And I said to them, that's what you want to do, actually how use this as a signpost to capture something of the journey that you go on together as a couple. And as I was thinking about rest, and as we come to say to this passage this morning, I think this really is an illustration and an image that can be really helpful to us when we think about what rest means in our lives. You may be sitting there, and maybe since we've started talking about the new values that we want to kind of really take on board, you may be thinking, rest, well, it's just a bit crazy, really. Or actually, is it quite lazy, really, let's be honest about it. It's, you know, this idea that we're just being told to sit around and kind of do nothing. Or is it a case that we think of rest, well, I wish I could rest, because actually life is so busy and there's so much going on and so many pressures that rest is something that only other people get to engage in, but never myself. And yes, it's challenging. No, it's not always straightforward. And I don't stand here as someone who's got it all together and can kind of roll off the kind of perfect model of what it means to rest in God. But I believe, as we're going to explore over the next few weeks, it's vital for our faith. It's vital for our relationship with God. And it's not something that we can just read about or think about and go, that would be a nice ideal. Maybe one day when we get to glory, that's when we'll rest. But actually, until then, we've just got to keep kind of pressing on and keep going and can't ever afford to pause or stop or just take a moment. And in many ways, that's why we've taken this whole idea of rest being the launch pad for life. It's as we rest, we're then able to actually be all that God wants us to be. We're going to turn, though, to the Word of God and Ezekiel chapter 20. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to it or open it up on your phone. If you've not got one and would like to see one, then raise a hand and one of the welcome team will come and bring you one. It'd be great to be able to follow through. Ezekiel 20 is a chapter that basically, it's all about Israel's persistent rebellious ways. It's not a very positive passage in one respect. Some of the elders come to Ezekiel as this conduit to God. Verse 1, it says, in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. And the word of the Lord came to me, verse 2. And Israel's history is recounted. A history actually of sin, of disobedience, of walking away from God. And I want us to pick it up at verse 12, a bit further through the chapter. Ezekiel says, also, he's sharing the word of the Lord, also I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, by which the person who obeys them will live. And they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the wilderness. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of lands, because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols. Yet I looked on them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the wilderness. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not follow the statutes of your parents or keep their laws or defile themselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. If we take a step back and just consider the book of Ezekiel as a whole, it's described by some as one of the most critical points in Israel's history. During this time, Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed, the temple was burnt, and the monarchy was brought to an end. And Ezekiel, as we read in chapter 1, it was a priest as well as a prophet. And the book is a collection of, I suppose, of warnings of severe consequences to their actions, but also promises of God's restoration. And it's these two that are held in tandem as we work through both this passage, but also the book as a whole. And if we dig into chapter 20, particularly, as I say, the elders visit Ezekiel, and God, paraphrasing, basically says, I'm not listening. You've come to question me, to petition me, but actually I'm not listening. And not in a childish, you may have pictured it or seen it sometimes, where you put your fingers in your ear saying, I'm not listening, not listening. Don't care what you're saying, I'm just not paying any attention. Not that kind of sense. But rather this sense of, you don't come and question me, God is saying. You don't realize what you're wanting to do here. And so Ezekiel shares the word of the Lord. And verse 12, as I read, as a sign between us, he says, so they would know that I am the Lord, gave them his Sabbaths. And it's this particular kind of emphasis, obviously, I want to explore this morning. It goes back to Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, which often can be seen as a bit of a stick that God kind of uses to beat his people. That's surely what the Ten Commandments are. Maybe that's so often we think. It's a set of laws that God put down because basically his people weren't doing what he wanted. And if he kind of gave them these clear guidelines, he could then hold them to account and keep them in line. But they were never meant as a burden, but actually for our good. And it may sound a bit like the line parents use, and I'm only doing this because I love you, you know, often said through gritted teeth. Not that I've ever done that much. But yet, however much Israel's history is one of disobedience, as we see in the book of Ezekiel, again, there's this theme of constantly God wanting to bring his people back to himself. That's his heart. That's what he's longing for. That's what he desires beyond anything else. His set apart people. And the sense of the Sabbath and this instruction of taking this time is for his people's own good, not out of harshness, but actually because God desires to know them and to grow closer to them, and for them to know him and for them to grow closer to him. And so the Sabbath is a reminder, as one commentator put it, as the covenant of adoption between God and his people. It's this reminder of the what we just celebrated, the fact that God loves us so much that he gave his only son so we could know him again. I said the passage, many ways, is an account of Israel's history of sin, but it's also the history of God's mercy in their lives. And that's something that, as I read this through again in preparing, that really kind of grabs me, this gift that God gave, this opportunity to know him. And therefore, this signpost imagery. One translation actually describes it. It says, I also gave them, this is verse 12, my weekly holy rest days, my Sabbaths, a kind of signpost erected between me and them to show them that I, God, am in the business of making them holy. A signpost isn't the destination. You know, it points you in that direction. And the Sabbath is something of that for us, or it certainly can be, if we choose to engage with it and embrace it in that sense. Now, some of this kind of passage, and as we look through the Old Testament, may kind of make us feel a bit uncomfortable, because the wrath of God is kind of front and center in a lot of this. It's not something that is downplayed, but within all of it, there is again this hope of this opportunity to know God. And this grace, as we read there, that he could have actually, and not just on this account, but on many accounts, just said, I'm done with them. I've had enough. They've yet again gone against me and are trying to live their own way. But God doesn't. And it's that same grace that we need to remember he offers to us. That opportunity to respond to him. And so as we think about rest, and particularly today, how it kind of allows remembering that signpost illustration again, reminds us firstly, quite simply, of God. It reminds us as we stop, as we rest, as we take that Sabbath, it reminds us of who created us, of who we're able to know, of who we're able to walk through life with, of the one who flung stars into space. We sang that song earlier about kind of like chandeliers. I love that line because I just love that picture that it's kind of portraying here. It wasn't just some kind of random, you know, like you tip a box of toys out on the floor and they just kind of land and then you let the kids play with them. No, purposely, God created all, and we're able, through resting, through the Sabbath, being able to remember, and actually, this is who we are encountering. In the book, Art of Rest, by a guy called Adam Mabry, he actually puts it this way. He says, forgetting rest means forgetting God. Forgetting rest means forgetting God. And so often I wonder whether we can be so busy almost doing God's work and involved in things that maybe have the best intentions, but actually he's not really part of it, because we're caught up in the busyness of it all. Furthermore, I think it reminds us of the relationship we're invited to be a part of. Rest reminds us of that relationship that you are invited to be a part of. We look in this passage, and if you ask the question, what are the relationships we might see here? We might pick out kind of the elders coming to Ezekiel. We might think about obviously Ezekiel and kind of his kind of engagement with different people and so on and so forth. The one relationship that is at the heart of this passage, the one that is important, is between God and his people. And for us, it's remembering that that's the only relationship that matters. And as we rest, we're reminded of that invitation to be a part of it. Now, some might say, but if the only relationship that matters is the one between us and God, are you suggesting, therefore, that, well, kind of marriage is defunct, really? It's just something that kind of fills a bit of time. Are you suggesting that, well, parental responsibilities just can be ignored? Because again, if the only relationship that matters is between kind of me and God, that they're not important. Family ties, well, we can just disconnect them. Maybe we'd quite like to in some cases. But actually, we can just, again, they're not that relevant, really, because the only relationship is between us and God. Friends, well, they're unnecessary, really, because if the only relationship is between us and God, then where does all the rest of it fit in? Now, obviously, that's not what is suggesting. That's not what I'm saying. The key relationship is with our Creator. And actually, it's out of that that all the other relationships are then enabled and will flourish and will develop and will be so much fuller than they could ever be on our own. But so often, and I've done it, I wonder whether we kind of slot God in up parallel with all those other relationships we have. And he's just kind of on a par with them. And actually, sometimes he might get kind of knocked down the list a bit because it does take a bit more of our time. When actually, it should be first and foremost about him. Now, many in our culture might like the idea of rest and go, yeah, it's great, because the opportunity that I, you know, kind of in terms of the relationships that I can build and people I can spend time with. You may have seen, if you're on kind of social media, a number of people kind of towards the end of December, they kind of think, I'm switching off social media for Christmas. Which I think is actually just like people who kind of say, I'm going to give something up for Lent. Just because they are, and because everyone else is doing it. You know, I switch off social media for a couple of weeks because actually I feel I should, but really I'm going to dive straight back in as soon as I switch my phone back on, and I'm going to spend hours on it again. In the same way, you might give something up for a period, but we're just giving it up because, well, actually we want to lose a bit of weight, so that's why we give up chocolate at Lent, rather than actually going, I want to give this up and have this space to engage with God. See, if the Sabbath is merely something that we do out of duty, if rest is just something that we feel is kind of something we're under the thumb and God's saying, you've got to do this, then we're missing the point. I, as a husband and as a father, I love Emma and my kids, not because I must, but because I want to. And in the same way, I, as a child of God, should want to love him and spend time with him and rest in his presence, not because I must, but because I want to, and because I have that opportunity. Finally, rest reminds us not just of God, of the relationship, but also of the future that we're invited to share in. This is where I think, and I've had a number of conversations with people who have kind of, I wouldn't say argued, but have had challenges with the idea of rest, because basically, it's about being lazy, isn't it? It's we're just going to kind of sit around and do nothing if we're going to rest. Isn't that what's being put across? And in many ways, that's where this really disconnects with our society, because our society says, well, busy is good. Stopping is not so. Slowing down and pausing, you're just going to disadvantage yourselves against other people. And actually, you need to keep going. You need to keep achieving. You need to keep rising through the ranks onwards, wherever you find yourself in life, just to sit back and relax. Well, actually, you're going to kind of lose something out. Again, it's this idea of those people who now, you know, have to keep their phone on 24/7. Because, well, just in case someone rings. That's, again, having had conversations with people about it, they said, well, I've got to, just in case. Well, you think it wasn't even 10 years ago when, well, probably many of us didn't have mobile phones that we kind of used regularly. Take back another 15, 20 years and mobile phones weren't even around. And what did we do then? Well, how did we cope? But again, society is feeding us this line that we've got to kind of stay connected. We've got to stay engaged. Whereas actually, slowing down is that opportunity to engage with God. It's that opportunity to pause and to rest in him so that we can then head forward into life. Thus again, that phrase, the launch pad for life, that idea that as I rest in God, as I come to him, as I pause and I take time out engaging with him, that is going to enable me to actually be so much more effective for him. Because my priority is straight. As I said at the start, I don't share any of this as someone who's got it all together. It was brought home to me the other week when a friend of mine randomly came and stayed with us on, I think, Friday the 21st of December. So it was just before Christmas, and a whole other story for another time. But he came, and he's a vicar up in Liverpool, and he came and stayed with us overnight, literally got around about 8 o'clock, and I dropped him at the station about 20 to 7 the next morning. And chatting with him really felt convicted, because the discussion we were having in terms of the busyness of life and that driven nature of needing to be at things and needing to do stuff and always needing to be on the go. And it was really interesting hearing a different perspective, not necessarily the right perspective, but another perspective on what it means to actually rest in God as we talked about this. And as I said, I've talked to many people over the last few months about this, and I know there's some who really struggle with this whole idea. But I think there's a real danger that if we don't stop, if we don't rest, that actually we're ultimately just going to wear ourselves out and become fruitless. There's a guy called Tony Horsfall, and he says this. He says, "Time spent with God or in rest or recreation are ways of putting back what the day has taken out, restoring energy." I want to be effective and fruitful for God. I want you to be effective and fruitful for God. But if we run ourselves into the ground and never actually stop and just remember who it is we're able to know, who it is we're able to share the journey with, then we're not going to get anywhere. I was preaching at Beulah, I remember, when as one of the pastors there, and I remember talking about the Sabbath. And I remember a guy coming up to me afterwards, and he shared he'd been in the ambulance service for many years. By that point, he was kind of semi-retired. And he said he'd never heard kind of the angle that I sort of put across, was the fact that Sabbath is what's important. Taking that moment of rest is what's essential. And that how that works out for us, to some extent, is not written in stone. Because he'd been brought up and had been told very clearly that what was important was turning up on a Sunday. And that if he didn't take his Sabbath on a Sunday, well, he was disobeying God. And as someone in his line of work, he'd really struggled with that for many years. Because that had been the line that he'd been given. That had been the point that had been put across to him. Now, I think it's essential. It is the utmost importance that we gather together. And we gather together and we're able to, particularly on a Sunday. But I think part of this whole series and the outworkings of it is actually going, what does it look like for me, God? How do I work this out with you? How do I actually take stock of how I can rest in you? If I said to you, do you fancy coming for a run with me? Most of you would probably go, no thanks. If I said to you, actually, would you like to come because I think it's really restful, you'd probably go, you've kind of lost it, Ed. But actually, for me, that's one of the ways that I find space with God. And again, that's not going to connect with many people. And so it's actually saying, how do I take the truths of God and actually how does this outwork in my life? And so I want to read a piece in a moment. But there's two thoughts in terms of how you might want to respond this morning. Maybe have someone pray with you, maybe take away and reflect on. In part, it might be that you sit there and you say, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. And actually, if I'm honest, I need to be busy. I'm caught up in the relentlessness of life and I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to get off the treadmill. I'm just keeping going. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And in no way is this about saying that activity is bad or that there's a call just to sit around and do nothing and we should just be twiddling our thumbs as believers. But I do think sometimes we can be so negative about the idea of actually resting when it comes to our relationship with God that we do ourselves a massive disservice and don't enable God to work fully through us. So maybe it's the fact that you just don't get it. It doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you're caught up in all this. But maybe also the second thing is actually there's some of us here this morning who, because we've not stopped, we've not rested, we've actually forgotten God. Maybe we've been regularly attending on a Sunday. We're part of a house group. We've been a believer for years, but actually it's so much just this kind of cycle that we go through, whether it's every 7 days or whatever. But actually it's just something that we do out of rote, rather than this is my passion. This is, you know, a desire within me. This is something that excites me and is so important. That maybe we just need to pause and go, God, will you fill me afresh with your Spirit? Will you meet with me once more? I want to read something that came up in a reflection of mine the other day, a story, and then I'm going to pray. A platoon of soldiers was marching through the blistering heat of the Egyptian desert during the Second World War in desperate pursuit of water. Their guide was confident of where to find it, but suddenly one of the troops spotted a beautiful desert lake several miles away. It was undeniable. So despite the guide's pleading, they hurried off course towards the beautiful water. Sadly, as they approached, the lake grew smaller and smaller until it disappeared in the sand. It had been an appearance without reality. They had chased a mirage, and we only know about this because one of the soldiers recorded it in his journal in his dying hours. And the writer here says, are you caught up pursuing mirages rather than the pool, God himself? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and the truth that is within it. And I simply pray, Lord, that you will help us to chase after you. I pray that you will speak into our hearts and our lives, that you will transform us and enable us to be your people, worthy of that title in this place and wherever we find ourselves, Lord. Amen.